Jesus has risen from the dead. He's a resurrected God. And Mary and another Mary went to the tomb early. Lord, I'm sorry, disciples were still in bed. I said, Lord, I'm sorry, preachers still in bed. Fat, lazy preachers watching television all night and Jesus is risen, they're asleep. Thank God for a couple of women. Come on, ladies, I'm trying to help you now. You won't get much help out of me, so you better take it while you can. So a couple of women went down to the tomb, and the Bible said the angel of God met them there and told them in verse 6 that he was risen from the dead. And he said, come here, I want you to see where the Lord used to lay. In verse number 7, here's what the angel said to the women. You go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So you know the story, how the women go and they find the 11 apostles. There's only 11 of them because Judas has committed suicide in chapter number 27. So in verse number 16, this is my thought tonight. I want you to look at this. Then the 11 disciples, of course Judas is dead, they went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I grammatically tore down these verses, and I'm not very good at the English language. You'll find that out this week. But that word some in verse number 17 refers directly back to the 11 apostles in verse number 16. Here they are looking at a resurrected Savior, and some still doubted. You know the screaming sin that has suffocated our movement is the sin of doubt. We don't believe God can do anything anymore. Our concept of God is some old gray-haired man in a rocking chair sitting out on a porch somewhere that's went out of business. Got news for you, buddy. That's a warped concept of God. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's just as much God now as he's ever been in eternity past. He's still God. I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on this subject, and I'll be brief. I got to go. I want to preach on the subject, breaking the stronghold of doubt. Breaking the strongholds of doubt. You say, well, since I got saved, I've never doubted God about anything. Yeah, you lying sucker, you. I tell you what, you're the biggest liar since Judas Iscariot. I tell you, we do doubt God. We doubt him whether we're really saved or not. We doubt him with our finances. We doubt him with our health. We doubt him with saving our loved ones. We doubt him when it comes to sin and revival. Multitudes of times, every day, we're guilty of doubting God. And did you know our doubt hinders God from sending revival? It was in Mark chapter number 6 that Jesus went back to his hometown. The Bible said he went there to do many wonderful, mighty works. And the Bible said he could not do his wonderful, mighty works because of their unbelief. And he marveled at their doubt. He could not believe they doubted him that much, and it hindered the work and the moving of God. I'll tell you something. If we don't have revival this week, buddy, it's not God's fault. I tell you that much. I tell you, it's not the drunkard's fault, and it's not the places of ill repute. I tell you whose fault it is. It's our fault, because we don't believe he can do it anymore. That's what's killing revival. We don't even believe God can send revival to us anymore. You say, well, what's it going to take to remove this thing called doubt out of our lives? Now, I want to show you some good qualities you can have in your life, but it still won't remove the doubt. Now, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's getting ready to go back to glory. And the last problem he's dealing with before he goes back to heaven is his own hand-picked disciples are doubting. Now, watch this. The Bible said in verse 16, that when he wanted to meet with them, he wanted to meet with them in Galilee. Wonder why he chose Galilee. That's the northern part of Israel. Why didn't he choose Judea? Why didn't he choose Bethany? Man, many times he went to Bethany. Why didn't he choose Jerusalem, the place of peace? Why did he choose to meet his disciples specifically at Galilee? You remember in John chapter number 2? That's where Jesus performed his first miracle upon the face of the earth. That's where Jesus turned the water to wine. And it was at a wedding. And if there's ever a time it's right to get drunk, it's when you get married. And I'm just teasing, but you wish you could a couple of times. But, and it was there that they ran out of wine. And Jesus turned the water to wine. You know what wine's a type of in the Bible? It's a type of joy. Jesus said, I want you to meet me in Galilee. I'm getting ready to go back to heaven, and I want you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brother, here they are at the place of joy. They're at the place of overflowing. They're at the place of miracles happening in their life. But in spite of the fact they got joy, they still doubted. It's going to take something stronger than just feeling good to eliminate doubt out of your life. Let me give you something else to think about. He said, I not only want you to meet me in Galilee, but I want you to meet me on top of a mountain. You know what? I got thinking about that. Every time Jesus ever went to the top of a mountain, it was for some supernatural experience. It was on top of the mountain where he defeated Satan on the Mount of Temptation. It was on top of the mountain when he was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. It'll be on top of Mount Olives when he comes back again in the Revelation, and the mountain splits in the battle of Armageddon, and he sits on the throne of David and is crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every time you find Jesus going to the mountaintop, it's to have an unusual experience. Brother, here's these disciples. They've not only got joy, but they've got miraculous experiences. Brother, these fellows have been on the mountaintop with God. They've had God move in their life. They've had God perform miracles. Brother, they've been closer to God. They've heard the voice of God. They heard God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But in spite of the fact they had joy, in spite of the fact they had unusual experiences, they still doubted. It's going to take more than just an experience with God to remove doubt out of your life. I'll give you something else to think about. The Bible said they met in a place he appointed them. You know what that means? That means they were exactly, perfectly in the will of God. Out of every place in Galilee, there was only one place Jesus said, I'll meet with you. And they were there. These men were not Jonahs running from God. They were not discouraged Jeremiahs that had thrown their Bibles down. These men were not in rebellion saying, I'm going my own way. They're not Samson's dancing with the Philistines. They're wanting to find God. Here they are, right in the middle of the will of God. Totally submissive to the will of God. They've had mountaintop experiences. Brother, they got joy unspeakable, and they're still doubting God. Let me tell you something. You can totally surrender your life to God. You can have happy experiences. You can have mountaintop experiences, and doubt still control your life. Some of you are living proof of that. Now, I'm going to tell you something that blows my mind, but I'm going to stick with the Bible. The Bible said in verse number 17, brother, when they saw him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've got problems with the fact that they are looking at a resurrected Jesus and they still doubted. Now, look at your King James Bible. They doubted, Brother Joe, after they saw him. Is that what your Bible says? Somebody said, boy, I tell you what, if I could just see Jesus, it'd remove all my doubt. No, it wouldn't. They did. Can I tell you something with due respect? It's going to take more than a visible appearance of Jesus to remove doubt. Somebody said, boy, I tell you, I listened to Oral Roberts. He saw an 800-foot Jesus in his bedroom. I got two questions for Oral Roberts. How do you get an 800-foot Jesus in a bedroom with an 8-foot ceiling? You got to fold him 100 times to get him in there. 100 times! Jesus looked like an accordion in there. Second of all, how did he know he was 800 foot long? Show me a tape measure 800 foot long. That's the biggest bunch of garbage I ever heard in all my life. That's what you get for eating sauerkraut and kielbasa before you go to bed. So I said, oh, if I could just see a dream, if I could just see a vision, if God had just let lightning come, if he would just do something supernatural. Listen, these bodies are so depraved. We are so wicked. We are so vile. We are so ungodly that in this dirty, rotten, depraved body, if we saw Jesus with our own eyes, We doubt him anyhow. Why do you think Paul said when we go to heaven, he's going to change our vile body? Somebody said, boy, I'm waiting for a body that don't hurt. Somebody said, boy, I'm waiting for a body that don't have pain. Somebody said, I'm waiting for a body that don't have to die. I'm waiting for a body that'll never doubt God. Oh, what a blessed day that'll be, brother, when we stand in his presence, never, ever to doubt God again. Hey, if you saw Jesus, you'd still doubt. Now watch this. After they saw him, the Bible said they worshiped him. Hopefully that's what all of us will do when we finally see him. And some of you bunch of deadheads will never do it a minute before. But bless God, when we see him, you ought to worship him. Some of you, I feel sorry for you. Bless God Almighty. You'll have to go through the millennial reign in the beginner's class learning how to say amen. That's right. Through the thousand-year millennial reign, you're going to be in the beginner's class practicing how to say hallelujah in the mirror. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. So, I don't shout because I don't feel like it. You know what the Bible said? He is due our worship. Due. You know what that means? That means it's a bill. Why don't you try treating your electric company like you treat Jesus? Why don't you call the electric company and say, look, I don't feel like paying my dues this month. Bless God, when you sat there with a candle in the middle of the living room, you would to God you felt like paying your bill this month. Call the water company and say, look, that bill that's due, I don't feel like paying it. Bless God, when you smell like a goat, you'd wish to God you paid. I'm saying you pay your dues whether you feel like it or not. I'll tell you something, brother, he's due our worship. And we ought to worship him whether we feel like it or not. He's due our worship anyhow. You can worship God. Shout her out till you get the Pentecostal croup. Still doubt. Brother, we're going to have to get something from God that's stronger than emotions. It's going to have to be stronger than joy. It's going to have to be stronger than an experience. It's going to have to be more than being a surrendered life. It's even going to have to be more than seeing Jesus. You know why it's quiet in here tonight? Let me tell you why. Because you're so stinking eat up with doubt, you can't even fake an amen. Most of us don't have enough faith to knock the hair off a gander's snout. If our faith was turned into gasoline, it wouldn't run an ant's BB, an ant's go-kart halfway around a BB. We don't have any faith anymore. We're laid back. You know I'm telling it right. We don't even know what faith is. We come in saying, well, I hope God does and I think he will. And, oh, God, please do something. I got news. I still believe he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything we ask or think. How do you break out of the strongholds of doubt? How do you get this out of your life? Jesus takes the rest of this book to give you the remedy on how to get out of doubt. Now, if you want to live that way the rest of your life, chew Rolaids, drink Maalox, be a nervous wreck, have ulcers as big as a basketball, help yourself. I'd rather go home believing God's God and he can do anything. How do you take care of doubt? Let me mention them to you quickly. And I've got to go. I get paid by the hour here, and you've got to go in a hurry. How do you get over doubt? I want you to look at your King James Bible. And I appreciate that sign saying King James only. What a blessing to God. How do you get over this thing called doubt? Jesus answers their question in verse number 18. Here's what he said. And Jesus came and he spake unto them and he said, God, here they are eat up with doubt. I'm ready to go back to heaven. He said, wait a minute, fellas, let me help you with this doubt. I'm going to tell you something. All power! All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How do you get doubt out of your life? Remember that God is sovereign. That means he's all powerful. That means he never grows weak. He never gets tired. He's never had to take a nap. He's never had to apologize. He's never made a mistake. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He's the same God that made this universe and spoke it into existence. And Jesus said, look, I'm going back to heaven, but you fellas got to remember, I've got all power. And no doubt the Apostle Peter said, yeah, you got all power, but you're going back to heaven. And the Holy Ghost said, well, I tell you what we'll put in here. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I tell you, just as powerful as God is in heaven, He's just as powerful on the face of this earth. He's still God. Thank God, and I'll help you to know He's the Lord. Boy, if you'll remember God's sovereign, it'll help you when the bottom falls out of your life. It'll remove the doubt. Number two, I got to hurry and close. Verse number 19, watch this. Now, we're dealing with doubt, but watch what he does. He said, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hey, not only remember he's sovereign or remove doubt, but keep reaching sinners. Isn't it strange that Jesus puts the Great Commission right in the middle of this situation called doubt? I wonder why he did that. Man, nothing solves doubt anymore than to share the gospel with somebody else. I like to go to them old dilapidated trailer parks where there's only one hinge hanging the door. No dogs out in the yard with manes, kids running around with their diapers shagging off of them, snot running out of their nose and their hair is greasy and the music's blaring and there's empty beer cans out in the yard and you can smell marijuana smoke coming out of the trailer, and an old greasy fellow with tattoos all over his body answers the door and he's a cussing God and their life's in a mess and they don't have enough to pay the rent and they've lost everything they own and the car's sitting over there on blocks and they don't have any hope and you can see, brother, they have no future. And brother, you can give them a gospel tract and tell them that Jesus saves, and when you get back in your car, the Holy Ghost will say, hey buddy, take a good look at that crowd, because had it not been for the grace of God, that's where every one of us would be tonight. We'd all be wallowing in our vomit. We'd all be a lost Gentile dog. We should all be in hell with our back broke. Hey, we'd be in a ditch somewhere. Some of us would be in jail. Some of us be in hell. Our kids would be on the street. Our homes would be broke up. But oh, hallelujah, here we sit with Jesus in our heart and a Bible in our lap, and it's God telling us He's still God. Just keep reaching sinners, man. You get up and you feel like doubting God, go knock on a door. Pass out a tract. Tell some derelict Jesus saves. My wife and I stopped at a four-lane intersection a couple of weeks ago up in North Carolina. I looked over on the side of the guardrail. There sat an old bum, all wrapped up in an old tattered coat, long greasy hair and an untrimmed beard. Looked across the road at that old bum. Spirit of God said, that could be you, boy, if it wasn't for Jesus. I pulled my car over the side of the road. I said, come here, I'm going to talk to you a minute. Come up to the side of my vehicle, he looked at me. He said, the madman from Mississippi. I said, oh God, this is one of my old street buddies. I said, man, where do you know me from, old man? Just an old nasty smelling derelict. He said, sir, I've been to hear you preach three or four times. He said, you're the only preacher I'll go hear. He said, I'm a drunk. I sleep on the sides of the road. I have nowhere to go. He said, could you give me some money for a cup of coffee? I said, sir, you don't want coffee. You want liquor, and I'm sorry. I'm not paying for your liquor. I'd have been glad to give him a cup of coffee, but I'm not buying his liquor. And I looked in the rearview mirror as he staggered off the side of the road. I gave him a tract. I said, Jesus still loves you. You don't have to die like this. And boy, when I give out that gospel, it removes doubt. It puts faith in my heart. Boy, it reminds me that God's still God, and He can save anybody. I was under my tent some time ago. An old man came and was sitting in the back, and I grabbed the pastor. I said, every time we start invitation, that old man gets up and runs out. I said, who is he? He said, preacher, he's about the second or third biggest drunk in this county. I said, I can't believe he's come to this tent meeting. He's never been to church in his life. He swore every night he would come, but when we'd stand on our feet, he'd run out the back of the tent, take off in his car. Just an old dirty derelict. I looked back there one night and he had another man with him and a woman. Old straight-haired gal. And I said, who's that back there with him? He said, that is the biggest drunk in this county. You know, everybody tries to get somebody in worse shape than they are to come to church with them. Kind of makes you feel better knowing there's somebody there in worse shape than you are. So he goes and gets the biggest drunk in the county and brings him. He's sitting back there and he had an old wrinkled shirt on. Looked like he pulled out of a closet somewhere. He sat back there. You could see the hopelessness all over his face. But when I got done preaching that night, that old drunk got up and he ran out and got in his pickup and left like he had done every night. But the other drunk stood there and I looked and I saw big old tears pop out of his eyes and run down in his beard. I said, sir, the cross of Jesus Christ can forgive you of any sin and save your wretched soul. When I said that, that old drunk pushed the folding chair out of his way and here he come. You could smell him three pews before he got to the front of the tent. He was nasty and dirty, probably in his late 50s. He fell on that altar and he said, sir, I've been a wino all of my adult life. I've been to the penitentiaries. Said, my children won't have anything to do with me. They don't even know if I'm alive. I'm a drunk. I'm a wino. I'm a derelict. I'm a nobody. But you said the cross could save anybody and change their lives. Boy, I had the privilege of giving that old drunk the gospel. He bowed his head and called on Christ that night and got saved. I could tell, look up here, before he ever got off his knees, I could tell half the people in that tent was saying, nope, don't believe that one, buddy. God can save anybody, but he didn't save that fella. Ain't no way, he'll never be back. Next night, I was standing at the back of the tent with the preacher, and we were shaking people's hands as they come in. And there was a long line of people, and we were shaking hands. The preacher said, hey, you believe that town drunk will be back tonight? I said, yes, sir, I believe he'll be here. He said, well, man, seriously, you really think he got saved? I said, brother, if he meant what he said, I know he got saved. He said, you really think he's coming? I said, I know he's coming. He said, well, how do you know? I said, you just shook his hand. And he spun around, and there stood that old drunk. Had a brand new white shirt on and a tie. Had his hair cut and had his beard trimmed off. Had on new pair of pants and a pair of shiny shoes. About that time, his old stringy-haired wife come through the line and I shook her hand. She said, sir, I got to tell you something. I didn't believe he got saved. She said, let me tell you something. She said, I work in a little old sewing factory for minimum wage. She said, all he's ever done is beat me and cuss the kids. And she said, by 10 o'clock, he's up going out getting him a fifth of wine. He said, he's a wino. And she said, I called at 10 o'clock and nobody answered the phone. And I said, yep, he's gone. He's out drunk again. I didn't think he got saved. And she said, 11:30 dinner time coming. I called home again. He was usually home drunk by then. Sure enough, he answered the phone. She said, I called earlier and you were out. And he said, that's right, I've been out. She said, what are you doing now? He said, I'm trying to read Mama's old Bible. She said, you doing what? He said, I dug Mama's old Bible out of the closet. I'm sitting here trying, can't read very well. I'm trying to read some of the Bible. She said, well, I called at 10 o'clock and you were gone. He said, yeah, I was. He said, I went down to the barber shop and said, Sam, God saved me last night under that old tent. And I don't have a dime in my pocket. But if you'll cut my hair and clean me up, I'm getting me a job next week. And I'll pay you back come next week. And Sam said, Johnny, are you sure you got saved? He said, Sam, I know God saved me. He said, sit down, Johnny, this one's on me. And he cut his hair and cut his beard and cleaned him up. And old Johnny got up and he went down to the suit store and walked in the door and said, Steve, this is Johnny. He said, I didn't even recognize him. He said, Steve, I got saved last night under that old tent on the side of the road. He said, I don't have any money and I don't have a job. But said, if you'll give me a pair of pants and a shirt, said, I'm going back to tent meeting tonight to hear him preach. Said, if you'll give me those pants and shirts and I'm getting a job next week, I'll pay you back. Steve said, Johnny, are you sure you got saved? He said, I know I did, Steve. He said, look, here's a white shirt. Here's a tie. Here's some pants. Here's some socks. Here's a new pair of shoes. This'll all match. Said, Johnny, it's on me. It won't cost you a dime. And she said, when Johnny told me what had happened and he was reading the Bible, she said, I got under conviction on the telephone at work. And she said, I hung the phone up and I went back to that little old sewing machine and I got to thinking about God saving my drunk husband. And she said, about that time I turned the sewing machine off and I crawled underneath it. She said, the supervisor came by and said, what are you doing under that sewing machine? She said, I'm a trying to get saved if you'll leave me alone. And she said, God saved me today under an old Singer sewing machine. And I will tell you something, bless God. I was there when they got baptized and they shouted the victory and they're living for God. I'm here to tell you, He's still God. Hallelujah. He's still God. You just keep reaching people, brother. It'll take care of that doubt. Number three, I got to hurry and close. Great God, you're killing me. How do you get rid of doubt? How do you get rid of doubt? Look what he said in verse 20. I got to hurry and close. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded. Now, wait a minute. You can't teach it unless you've studied it. Remember, He's sovereign. Reach sinners. How do you get rid of doubt? Read the scriptures. Get your nose in that Bible. Man, I'm in meetings all over the country. People come running down the aisle. Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved tonight. First thing I ask them, how much Bible have you read in the last week? Well, you know, I've just been so busy, preacher. I hadn't had time. Let me tell you something. Another profession isn't worth a dip of you snuff. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to quit trying to get in and just start getting up. You need to get your nose back in that book, brother, and get full of God. I tell you, hey, faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith and doubt cannot both exist together. So the more you increase your faith, the less doubt you have. So you hear the Word of God. You listen to the Word of God. You preach the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You say, doubt's consuming me. What should I do? Get your nose in the Bible. Amen. I'm closing. Jesus said, by the way, after you teach them to observe what I said, things I command you, look how he closes in verse 20. Lo, hey, by the way, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know what helps you when doubt comes your way? He remains faithful. So I ain't as close to God as I used to be. That's the testimony of several of you tonight. Old man and woman got in their car not long ago. They were going down the road. He's on his eyes, she's on hers. And she said, you know, honey, we're not as close as we used to be. He said, well, what do you mean by that? She said, well, you remember when we first got married, one bucket seat in the car would have been plenty. We scooted up next to each other. I was up under your arm. You'd have your arm around me. And one bucket seat would have been plenty enough room for it. Said, look at us now. Here we have been married for years, got three. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're nodding your head, aren't you, brother? Y'all come in separate cars now, right? Cheer up, it'll get worse. Wait till you start alternating services. That's when it's bad, brother. She said, you know, we used to be so close, and we'd get in the cars, it'd just be so wonderful. They went down the road and she said, well, you ain't said nothing about all this. And he looked over at her and he said, I haven't moved. I'm where I've always been. You know why there's distance between us? You moved, not me. You know why there's distance tonight, honey, between you and Jesus? You moved, not him. Would you agree with me to defeat doubt once and for all? Will you kick it out of your heart and life and quit accepting it as a way of life? God doesn't want you to live defeated and discouraged and eat up with negative thoughts and lifestyles, putting binds on God and telling him what he can. He's God. And I tell you, I'm starting this meeting off right. I want the Holy Ghost to set me free from every vein of doubt in my heart. I'm telling you, God's able to take the biggest drunkard in Newport and put him on the front row of this church. Take a bottle out of his hand and put a Bible in there. God's able to take him off a bar stool and put him up here in the choir. I'm telling you, I believe God can. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm finished tonight. Thank you for coming. They're coming for the invitation quickly. Breaking the stronghold of doubt. Oh, I don't want this meeting to be hindered because I don't believe God. Oh, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. Please don't let me be a hindrance to this meeting, Lord. Breaking the stronghold of doubt. What have you been dependent on to get doubt out of your life. Joy won't work. Experience won't work. Visions won't work. Submission won't work. It's recognition that God's sovereign. It's reaching sinners even when you don't feel like it. It's reading the scripture when it seems like you're getting nothing out of it. And it's remembering no matter what comes your way, He remains faithful. I'm with you always. Would you take the brakes off tonight? Would you be honest like I want to be honest and hit this altar and say, Jesus, there have been some areas of my life I've let doubt kill me. I'm sorry for telling you what you can and can't do. Forgive me. I want this meeting to go over and above anything we've ever anticipated. God's able. I'm telling you, God's able. God is able and He wants to do something special in your life, your family, your church, and your community. While they sing right now, I want you to come. Would you come? The altars are open. I don't have any questions. What do you want me to ask you? I'm not going to trick you down the aisle. If the Spirit of God spoke to you, if there's anything at all in your life you need to get rid of, maybe doubt has been killing you in some area of life that I didn't even mention. But you know the doubt has been there. I want you to come right now. I want you to come. That's right. Come on. Come on. Come on. I would not let doubt rule my life one more day. Come on. Come on. That's right. Come on. That's right. Others are coming. Come on. Come on. Would you let go tonight? I'd hate to leave God knowing I was instrumental in holding this meeting back tonight. Would you come right now? Come on. Come on right now. Step out. While I'm waiting. That's right. God bless you, young man. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. That's right. Doubt. Do you really believe God is God? While we sing, have thine own way. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you said, preacher, I don't know if God can save me. There's the doubt. You've got to recognize that God's sovereign and He's able.
Search me.
He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Would you come tonight? Come on, somebody else, come on. You're not saved tonight. I want you to come. I've got good news. Jesus loves you. You don't have to leave here lost tonight. Anybody else need to come?
As in thy presence.
Humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Sing, brother. Have thine own way. Oh, God, forgive me for doubting you. Dear God, forgive me.
Have thine own way.
Dear God, forgive me for doubting you.
Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
That's right, brother. Pour your heart out. That's right, son.
Power of
breaking the strongholds of doubt. Breaking the strongholds of doubt. Breaking the strongholds of doubt.
Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
That's right, brother. Thine own way. Breaking the strongholds of doubt. Somebody else need to come. Anybody else need to come? I want you to come. Come on. Come on. Come on, young lady. You need to come to Christ tonight, sir. Come on. That's right. Is he lost, preacher? Is this gentleman lost?
Oh, God.
Call on God tonight, sir. Just trust God to save you. Just trust God to save you tonight, sir. Trust Him to save your soul tonight. That's right. He said He would save you if you'd call upon Him tonight. That's right. God save you, my friend. That's right.